Morning. Well, we finally reached the end. We finally hit the seventh one in Ephesians. So this is the grand finale of this study, and I appreciate Jason Stewart for covering for me last week. Appreciate that while I was over in Mount Hermon. And let's close this today. Let's close the seven ones study and last run through. You have a body. There's one body. There is one spirit. There is one hope. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And finally, we have the one God. You think God likes one? Why does God like one so much? Why is one such a big deal to the Lord? We have so many biblical numbers in the Bible, but one is the most important one. And beginning in Deuteronomy, we sing a song today in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hey, this is going to be a Bible sermon, right? There's so many verses in this sermon. I know some people copy down verses. You're going to be busy today. So get your Bibles ready in this sermon. We will be examining Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4, and 5. You know, from the very beginning, God loved the idea of one. Just as we sang, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." In a time period of pagan confusion, where there was a God for everything, God said, "I am one, all by myself." See, I think the reason why God likes one is because God likes unity. And that, I believe, is the key to understanding this whole one idea. God likes unity. Am I speaking out of place to say God likes unity? I don't think so. Let's go through a few reasons why God likes unity. 1 Corinthians 1:10, it begins with us. You know, in this study of Corinthians I went through for this lesson, I never knew Corinthians was so much about unity. It really is focused on unity. And it begins, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." Unity. This is important to the Lord. And this unity is obviously not based on everything we agree on. It's based on agreeing on the gospel, agreeing on the kingdom of God, agreeing on Christ. And the next one, 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 22. You know, the Lord's Supper, one thing we should always talk about, and I thank you, it was great seeing Stephen Campbell lead the Lord's Supper this morning. It's so important that we remember each other in the Lord's Supper. I was raised to believe we focus on ourselves and our own sins. That is not the point of the Lord's Supper. There's a reason why it is often called communion. It's a community expression. It is a community, it is us as a body of Christ remembering that Christ died for us. And so we should always keep in mind, as we think about ourselves and our own sins and how Christ took care of us, we should think about how he took care of everybody around us at the same time. Because in a 1 Corinthians church, they are focused on themselves. Look at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17. "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this, I will not praise you. These people were not united in their focus on the Lord's Supper, not united in the taking of the Lord's Supper. They had forgotten about each other. It became so individual that people were getting completely, people were not eating and people were getting drunk. It's very hard to understand exactly the situation, but we know this. This was not the Lord's Supper that God had in mind. It was not united. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. Unity. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. All this one stuff. God is really caught up with one, with unity. We see it over and over again. That one baptism brings us through that one Spirit into the one Christ, into this body. 1 Corinthians 1, 11 through 13. And we hear Paul scolding them again for not being united. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now, I mean this, that each of you is saying, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul is not crucified for you, was he? Or are you baptized in the name of Paul? We are called to be one in Christ. It is his ideal, it is his dream, it is his goal that we are one body. Matthew 5, 9. One of the Beatitudes. You see, division is based on conflict, personality issues, warfare in the church. But Matthew 5, 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I pray that in the church we are people of peace, not people of division. I pray our first thought is to be uniting each other and not dividing one another. Certainly divisions must occur at times, but I pray that our first energy, our first passion in this church is uniting people first, being people of peace. John 5, 17 and 18. John 5, 17 and 18. We see unity between God and Christ. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So even between God and Jesus, they want to be together. There's this oneness. Even amongst them, there's a desire to be together. Dare we claim unity with God? You know, we see all this united amongst us. We see unity between Jesus and God and the Spirit. Do we dare to say that we can be united with God? Well, let's see. John 3, 5, and 6 is the first clue to perhaps having this part that we can even be one with God. John 3, 5 and 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So apparently we can enter a different level of existence. We can definitely cross something over. That's the first clue that we are something special through God, but still, it's not quite saying that we could be one with God, one with the Son. Look at 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. This sounds really awesome here. This sounds great. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's closer. So we could be called people of God. We could be of God. But there's still one more step that we have the right to have. John 17, 22 and 23. John 17, 22 and 23. Yes, we can dare to dream. It says here in John, the glory which you have given me, this is Christ talking, speaking, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you have loved me. God wants everybody to be in the same place. Everybody to be together with him. And that's a quality that it may be hard to understand if one doesn't have children. I don't have children, but I've seen it before. When I go to my mom's house and all the kids are together, for some reason, she is so happy. We could be fighting. There could be problems. But she is so happy to have people together. The oneness. Simply put, I want them all here. That's all there is to it. They don't have to talk to each other. Like my father, I go to his house and I say a word to him. He's just happy I'm there. I could be ignoring him completely. Just as long as I'm around, he's happy. Our Father's the same way. He wants everybody together, everything good in the same place. One. Look at Revelation 22, 5. This to me is such a great picture of God in heaven. Revelation 22, 5. It says, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. So the power of God will be going through people, through us in heaven. We'll be with that light, in that light, amongst that light. Everything will be together. What a beautiful idea. You see, heaven, in effect, it's everybody that's been, everybody who's part of God is going to be in heaven. So in effect, church is together practice in some senses. Going to church is practice for what heaven's going to be like. The old joke is this, that we have to be, if we have a hard time being together right now, people and in the body of Christ, how's heaven going to be? Forever and ever together. I know you may have isolated ideas about heaven. I want to be by myself in heaven. I don't think so. I think heaven's going to be ultimate togetherness. Because church is what church is all about. It's coming together, being together. And that's why people who don't like going to church, who don't like being with church, there's a direct connection with that and their Christianity. Notice that? There's a direct connection between people's Christianity and being with the people of God. Because if we can't do it here on earth, we disqualify ourselves for heaven. Because heaven's going to be everybody together all the time. God, the saints, together, one. So right now, get used to it. Practice going to church. Practice being with each other all the time. Get used to it. That's going to be heaven. If it's not a pleasant idea, get used to it. Some things you know are not pleasant in the beginning, but you get used to it and you begin to like it. Make that church. Make that fellowship. Get together. Be together. Spend time together. That's going to be eternity. Church is together practice. Keep fellowshipping. Now, the idea of one, the idea of there being one choice, of there being one God, and that's it. Because he said that there is one God. That idea is not, it doesn't go well with us as Americans. As Americans, we like to have choice, options. We want to have a variety of things before us and just pick and choose. And even if you pick and choose one, we still like to think other ones are just as good. We have a preference. God's saying, no, this is the only choice. There's only one God, and that one God is me. That's it. The only choice. The only way to go. So these American ideas of freedom, these American ideas of variety, doesn't really work when it comes to God. He's the only one. I get teased often because I tend to act that way with everything in my life as well. I get called a fanboy because I choose one of everything. Okay? If I buy electronics, it's always going to be Sony, period. And people tease me for that. Where's your variety? Where's your idea of variety? I understand that. And I also know it's very silly to choose only Sony for everything. I recognize that as well. It's okay. But when it comes to God, that's it. It must be God and God only. And he is also a very jealous God. Well, let's look at this. You don't cheat on God. You don't cheat on God. You see, if we say we have one God, God views that as being like a marriage. It's over. I don't want you seeing anybody else. There should be no comparison to me. There should be no competition. I'm the only one. Nothing else. So, in effect, if you choose something else, that's viewed as cheating on God. Look at Jeremiah 3, 6 through 13. Look at the description. Jeremiah 3, 6 through 13. This is how God views us. And the Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen that what faithless Israel did? She went up on every tree, every high hill and under every green tree. She was a harlot there. I thought, after she was done, has done all these things, she will return to me, but she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and was a harlot also. Because of the lightness of her harlotry, she polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Yet in spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception, declares the Lord. These stones and trees represent the false gods that it made gods out of, stones and trees. And they chose to reject God and be with stones and trees. And, you know, we can do the same exact thing. We don't have stones and trees, but we have other distractions which can take God's place in our life. Where God says, I want to be number one and far number one and absolute number one. And we say, well, I'll give you competition, God. Verse 11, and the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has proved herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and you have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. So even though these people were cheating on God, he said, still, come back. But that shows you how serious God is about us. But it goes a step further. He's also a very jealous, jealous God. Oh, how can God be jealous? Isn't jealousy a bad thing? Look at Exodus 20, 4 and 5. He's jealous. He wants to be by himself. There's a song, a popular song, I want you to make me feel like I'm the only girl in the world. God is the same desire, the only God there is. He must know it, love him like so, serve him like so, that the only God there is. No competition. Exodus 20, beginning in verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You should not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers, of the children, and the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. This is the God that we serve. He wants no competition. He is the one and the only. And I pray that we view him in that sense, that he's not only our only God, but far and away ahead of anything that may compete with him. That our hobbies, that our desires, that our sports, our activities, that our energy is not given to any other gods in our life, but that he is number one. Because there's only one God. He is the only choice. He is the absolute choice. He's the only one that we have. The Bible says that if we are baptized in the name of Jesus, we will enter into the relationship with that one God. But see, even that baptism makes no sense if we don't believe what the Bible says. And the Bible talks about how Jesus Christ came and died on a cross for our sins and rose again and said, if anybody is baptized into that name, they also will die, but also rise again, mimicking what Christ did. But even that doesn't make sense if we don't repent from our lifestyle. We have to say, I'm going to turn away from this way of life and live the Christ way of life. I'm going to stop right now, not backslide, and go in that direction. I'm going to make God number one. So in effect, if we repent, if we believe, and if we are baptized in Jesus Christ, we have salvation. We have everlasting life. The battle is over. The fight is won. I pray anybody here who does not have that battle, that victory in their life, can receive it through being baptized in Jesus Christ. And I pray any Christians here who have not made God number one, far and away, any Christians here who need help in making God that first person in their life, the only God in their life, come up and pray as we stand and sing.